One, two, three, four.
Hello and welcome to episode 35 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry Podcast. I am your host, Noah Filipiak, and it has been 4.5 months since I have recorded a podcast. Amazing, I know, that the world has gone on just fine without a new episode to listen to. I guess it's gone on just fine. But if anyone out there has been wondering if the podcast has died or where it went, here it is. We have a great new episode today for you. But I do want to take a second before I do that to explain where I've been and why I haven't been publishing regular podcast episodes. For regular listeners that have been following the podcast for the last, I guess it's been a year and a half now or so, maybe 2 years, one of the main reasons I started the podcast was because of my efforts to publish a book. I wrote a book. It's called Beyond the Battle, A Man's Guide to His Identity in Christ in an Over-Sexualized World. And I thought that once I had a literary agent, which I was very excited about, and I was doing all the things I read to do in a book called Platform, which told you how to get a book published, basically, and it's to get lots of Twitter followers, which I feel like I got, and blog like crazy, which I was doing, and then me, being the overachiever that I am, thought, you know what, I'm also going to start a podcast that will be impressive, and it'll be something I enjoy. And the whole idea of these things, of these statistics, is to try to prove to a publisher that you are worthy to be published. And I was set from the beginning that I wanted a big publisher, Zondervan, Thomas Nelson, one of these sorts of big names, because a big name like that would validate me as a writer. It would say, yes, this is worth reading, I've arrived, I'm special, these sorts of things. I would say the long story short, but I'm not sure there's a way to make this incredibly short, but I'll try. The short of it is, about 4 months ago, shortly after the last interview that I recorded, I made a decision to independently publish my book. What this means is I'm no longer chasing after publishers. What it also means is that I'll be able to get my book out there. I won't have to wait and wait and wait. Wait for it to get published. Wait for it to get published. The book will actually be available this September. I don't have the exact date yet, but I'll have that shortly. You can go to atacrossroads.net/beyondthebattle. There's little hyphens in between the words. You can just go to my blog and type in Beyond the Battle, and I'm sure you'll find it. But there's a holding page there. There's a newsletter you can sign up for those that want to be updated on the exact date the book will come out. There are small group videos already ready to go. The idea is that men will form groups and read through the book together over a 6-week period of time, meeting every week, or you can just read it by yourself, but those resources are there. We'll be doing some fun book launch sort of things in Lansing and Grand Rapids here in Michigan. The result of this is a sense of incredible freedom. I don't think there's the people in the Christian book publishing world are bad. I think the people are good. Many of the people I've met are very helpful and great Christians who love Jesus. The industry itself, and many of them would probably admit to this, the industry itself is it's an industry. There's a bottom line, and it's money, and there's a challenge when certain publishers and different ones had different reasons for rejecting me, but often the reason was I'm just not popular enough. And that does bad things to your soul when you're a ministry leader and you're trying to glorify Jesus in the things that you say and do, and meanwhile your life is becoming focused around being popular. You're promoting yourself instead of promoting Jesus, and you think you're doing it for Jesus, as if Jesus needs this book to be out there. And of course he needs it with a big publishing name next to it, or else he never could use it for his glory. Many people tried to give me this advice along the way. I was very set and determined on this is going to work, and I'm going to make it work. What you'll hear in today's interview is quite a bit more about my transforming community experience. Episode 34, the last episode I did, was with David Stahl. He's an author and a leader of Kids Hope USA, and he's in my transforming community. He's in my cohort, the cohort that we just finished. So I talked quite a bit about my experience in the last episode and do so again in today's episode, because in that cohort, through the things we're learning about who we truly are in Christ, and they're things that it's almost like you have to experience them to really understand what I'm talking about. But it was a lot of things I knew mentally and that I wanted to know in my heart, but I didn't know how to get these mental truths into my heart. And I praise God for Ruth Haley Barton. I praise God for the Transforming Center. I highly recommend ministry leaders to read Ruth's book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. It's a book that I read that got me on this journey in early 2015 when I was about to quit my job and as a pastor and wasn't really sure how to be healthy. Since then, I enrolled in the Transforming Community, and I would highly encourage ministry leaders to do the same, to enroll, to be in one of these two-year cohorts. But in that process, about 4 months ago, discerning the things we're learning and spending time with the Lord, I realized much, if not all, of my desire for a big publisher and the hamster wheel I was on, the striving I was doing to try to prove myself, it was all wrapped up in what's my false self, is me trying to put a protection out there that this is who I am, this is who I want you to see me to be. It's this successful person, this person that's made it, this person who's smart. This is why you should read these things. And I praise God to say that I am no longer on that hamster wheel, and it feels excellent. And so I took a nice break from the podcast because I didn't have to make these episodes. I didn't have to make them in order to prove myself to a publisher. I didn't have to blog. If you follow my blog, you may have noticed I blog much less frequently. Instead of sometimes two or three times a week, I now am blogging more two or three times a month. And the things I'm writing about, I'm writing because I want to write about them. These episodes I'll be doing from now into the future, I'll be doing them because I want to do them, not because I feel like I have to do them to get my stats up in order to please a publisher. It doesn't mean all of them up to this point were done for despicable motives or anything like that, but things easily get convoluted. And so if you were to go back to my episodes 1, 2, 3, 4, etc., you would find a person who really wanted to get published, and this was one of the ways he was going to do that. So you'll hear more about that in today's interview, but I wanted to fill you in on why the delay has been there and why there's going to probably be a further delay in the meantime. So episode 36 is probably not going to be coming next week, so I'd encourage you. There are 35 of these, and they're all with really amazing people, really quality people. I'd encourage you to get caught up. I did interview Ruth Haley Barton, who I mentioned a few times about as I talk about the Transforming Center. I interviewed her back in episode 12. I'd encourage you to go back and check that one out. Today, my interview guest is Rory Noland. And Rory, I met through my Transforming Community as well. He leads our worship. Every quarter, I go to a retreat. My last retreat was just a couple of weeks ago. And so my 2 years are finished. It was 9 retreats every quarter in a little bit over 2 year period of time. And Rory is a very accomplished author. He's written 4 books: Through Zondervan, The Heart of the Artist, Thriving as an Artist in the Church, and The Worshiping Artist. These are all books. Those three books are all geared towards artists in the church, worship leaders and other artists. And his most recent book, Worship on Earth as It Is in Heaven, Exploring Worship as a Spiritual Discipline, it is written for worshipers, for those of us in church coming to worship. And I would highly recommend these resources to you as well as to your worship team. Over at my blog, where I'll be posting this episode, at acrossroads.net, I will also have a trailer that Rory made about his most recent book, Worship on Earth as It Is in Heaven. Rory is the director of Heart of the Artist Ministries. You can find Heart of the Artist at heartoftheartist.org. You'll also find a daily praise offering that Rory will post there. Rory leads retreats for artists. He speaks at workshops and conferences and mentors worship leaders and consults with churches in the area of worship and the arts. So feel free to reach out to Rory via social media on Twitter at Rory Noland or through heartoftheartist.org, as his passion is to help churches when it comes to worship. He would love to help you in this way. Reach out to him, as that is what he is called to do. As I said, he leads worship at the Transforming Center. He's the head of the worship department at Nebraska Christian College. And he also, in his past, has served as the music director at Willow Creek Community Church for 20 years, as well as the pastor of worship for Harvest Bible Chapel in Rolling Meadows, Illinois. So with that, as the intro, I bring in Rory. I'm excited for you to hear this interview. This is someone that has spent many decades leading worship in church. I can say from personal experience, this is a humble man of God who loves the Lord, and we in the church, especially young leaders like myself, have a lot that we can learn from Rory.
Rory, thank you so much for joining me today on the Behind the Curtain Ministry Podcast.
It's good to be with you, Noah.
Well, as I've already mentioned in your bio before you came on, but I'll kind of catch you up, just talking about the transforming community experience that I got to have with you, that you helped lead. Those listeners of the podcast are somewhat familiar with the transforming community because I've interviewed Ruth Haley Barton on the podcast. My last interview was with David Stahl, who's a fellow community member with me, and we talked quite a bit about our experience. And Rory, you lead the worship time for us in the community, and I know I've learned so much from you. And my first question is sort of obvious, but when you teach us songs, you always emphasize lyrics. You may or may not use the word theology, but it seems like you really care about the theology of a song. You care about the lyrics of the song more so than anything else. Can you talk a little bit about why that is and why that's such a thing for you as a leader?
Sure. Well, no, I think it's a pretty awesome responsibility and high calling what we worship leaders do. And in essence, I mean, to put it, and I think about it oftentimes in terms like this. By the songs that I write or choose, I'm in effect putting words into people's mouths for them to say to God. And so I don't take that lightly, especially if I'm writing something or listening to a song that we might do or even like programming a song. Am I comfortable putting these words into the mouth of the mouths of our community, our worshipers, our believers? And so every word, it may not always feel like it, but, I tend to agonize over every word I write. And every word, Ruth and I have had, hours of discussion about this line of that song and this line of that song. And we just want to make sure that everything that we say as a community is true, authentic, biblical, and is something that we can all say together, say with intentionality, have an intention of saying that. So, yes, lyrics are extremely important, and they are more important to me than the music. And that's why a lot of times when I teach a song, I might even have the people go through and say the words, because I really want us to be conscious of what we're singing, not just singing notes or pretty tunes or pretty melodies, but that we're actually directing these words to the Lord or to each other. I mean, some songs are horizontal, others are vertical. Mm-hmm. And I think you get that a little bit more when you say the words. Sometimes that stuff gets lost. And I fear, especially in contemporary worship, which I'm very involved these days, I feel sometimes like we kind of go through some worships that sometimes kind of mindlessly, where we're mouthing the words or we're singing, but we're not really thinking about what we are singing about. And I just don't want to do that in worship. I don't want to do that myself, and I don't want to be a party to that. I don't want to lead that kind of thing. And I really want to help people connect with God and say things that are authentic and true.
You started talking about contemporary worship there, and that's sort of why I asked that first question. It leads me into another topic that I want to get your take on, because you have such a broad experience leading worship in large church settings and small community settings like ours at the Transforming Center. A lot of the worship leaders that I know, I mean, I'm 34 as a pastor. I started my church probably too young, to be honest with you. I was 23 when we started. I've had a lot of young worship leaders. Most of the worship leaders I know are pretty young. And in the contemporary church, there's not only the music we do on Sunday morning, but then there's this broader, I don't know how you would maybe even describe it. I'm gonna quote it. I definitely am intentionally quoting this as the worship music industry that's out there. And I say industry because, you know, there's this world out there now where people write songs and they get sold and they become very popular. They become radio songs, and those often become the songs that we sing in the churches. There's good and bad to that. I wonder sometimes as a pastor, theologian, if everyone writing these songs is also a theologian or just looking for, I don't know, the sound that's popular, the sound that makes people feel good. And so I have a couple different questions I want to go down on that sort of avenue, but I guess I'll just kind of segue it with the first question. How can a worship leader at a church, contemporary church nowadays, select songs that are glorifying to God, that are theologically true, but maybe they're a song they hear on the radio that everybody in the church might want to sing, may not be one of those things. Is there a discernment of how to, should we just be singing the songs that are popular because those are the songs people are hearing on the radio?
Yeah. Unfortunately, there are, you know, songs on the radio that really are not theologically sound. And the churches that I've been a part of, we really scrutinize the lyrics. And there are some songs that we might not do, even though they're like number one on the charts and everybody's mm-hmm. singing it, but they're just not theologically sound or even true.
Yeah.
Or they're, you know, they're kind of nebulous, or they could be taken a different way, or they're not words that we just want to put in our people's mouths to mm-hmm. again reflect back on what I was talking about before. So my advice to young worship leaders these days is, first of all, to get as grounded theologically as you can, and read up on worship. Right now, there's so much good stuff being written about worship, and I mean, you know, my books, that's what I'm trying to address as well. Mm-hmm. And you know, be as well read as you can. You know, of course, read your Bible, read Scripture, read the Psalms. But I would also highly recommend that we not be selecting songs in a vacuum by yourself. There's a real danger to that. You know, if left to our own devices, we worship leaders would probably choose songs that we like, mm-hmm. that emphasize themes that we're kind of partial to, and maybe even, you know, favor our voices. And there's a real danger to that. And just as, you know, when preaching, we want to bring, you know, the full counsel of God's word, I think we want to, as much as we can, bring a full palette of worship music to our congregations thematically and even stylistically. And so I strongly recommend, that worship leaders either plan, you know, in teams or in pairs or in trios, or, you know, if that's not feasible, if it's a real small situation, to, you know, to make sure that you're running your song choices by your pastor, by an elder, you know, somebody who mm-hmm, can mm-hmm. you. You know, even when I first started writing books, you know, I ran my first couple of manuscripts by an elder in the church because I just wanted to make sure I didn't say anything stupid. You know,
yeah.
Pretty, you know, anything that's unscriptural, it's, you know, once it's in print, it's out there, you know. So I really wanted to make sure that I was being accurate. So I think that would be my, you know, my recommendation is make sure you don't do it in a vacuum.
Well, as a young leader myself, I know I have, and this is part of my story of talking about finding my true self from my false self through the Transforming Center experience that I've gone through the last 2 years. I've talked about it quite a bit on this podcast as it's related to me as an author, or I've called myself a wannabe author up to this point. There's this age of celebrityism that we live in that's across the board, and the Christian subculture has picked that up, and we have our own sphere of celebrityism. And I know when I attempted to publish a book, I was not prepared in my soul for the allure of that, thinking that that's not what you're doing it for. I'm doing this for Jesus. It kind of was similar when I started my church 11 years ago. I'm doing this for Jesus, but really there's all these insecurities, and you get caught up in this celebrity culture that you end up celebritizing pastors or authors, but then you kind of want to be one yourself. I'm not as familiar, so I'm familiar with the author world and the pastor, church planter world, but not with the music world, the worship music world, and the world of putting out albums and these sorts of things. So my question is, for a lot of young worship leaders today, and just, I guess, young leaders in general, what advice do you give where people can serve faithfully and not get caught up in the celebrity culture that's out there, specifically as it relates now to worship bands and worship leaders and those sorts of things? There's a part of that makes me feel uncomfortable that we even have charts for worship music. I just think it's very seductive, and it took me in my field years, and I'm still on that path of trying to get healthy in that area. So what advice do you have for someone in their 20s and 30s, or someone just starting out that's trying to serve God faithfully but can feel that draw of self-glory, you know, coming out?
Well, it's a good question, Noah, and I would suggest to you that I think worship leaders today face this more readily even than pastors do.
Mm-hmm.
Right now, you know, worship music, you know, you refer to it as an industry, and that, yeah, it is. It's an industry. It's a multi-million dollar industry. And yes, it does wonderful things, but there's an allure there that can really get in the way. And every artist has to deal with this and has to, like, face it and march right into it. I remember my early 20s, you know, I mean, one of the reasons that I ended up in church work was, really the only reason I ended up in church work is because of God, because I had my life going in a totally different direction. I wanted to be a famous film score composer or a songwriter or just a composer.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in the middle of music school at a, you know, pretty reputable music school and doing really well. And the Lord, you know, visited me, and it was in a youth group setting, in a college group setting. And, you know, the speaker said, you know, he looked out on us and he said, you know, you do what God's calling you to do, and you let someone else do what you want to do.
Hmm.
And he put it like that, and I thought he was looking right at me when he said it, and I just could not get that out of my head, because I had a sense that God was calling me into music ministry, but I didn't want to go. I mean, I thought that's, God, you know, people who aren't talented, they end up in church, and I mean, church is where talented artists go to die. So it's like that, you know, church is the last place I want to use my gifts, you know. It's so backward and so forth. And, I mean, I'm embarrassed to admit all that now, you know, because of what I do, but that's honestly how I felt.
Yeah.
And I wrestled with that for several months until I really came to the point where, you know, God was leading me, and that's what I wanted. That's what I knew I wanted. I wanted to be in God's will. And really, I was unprepared for how often the ministry would demand, ask, challenge me to die to self.
Mm.
And in large ways and big ways, and that was a huge way that I was really being challenged to die to self. Okay, so, you know, I finished music school, and, you know, but I feeling God leading me into ministry. And midway through music school, I get involved with the church. And, you know, things are going pretty well. But now I have this new dream, this selfish ambition, and it was to make it in the music business. And by then, you know, what I meant by that was, you know, what we're talking about here, the Christian music industry.
Yeah.
And it was flourishing even then, you know, and in fact, it was kind of starting up. It was big business, and golly, you could become rich and famous. If you had a few songs, you know, recorded by some famous artists. And so I began to notice, okay, I was doing church work, but I had my eyes on greener grass, a bigger prize, and you know, life was still pretty much all about me and what I wanted and my dreams and, you know, my ambitions and so forth, my grandiose ambitions. And midway through that, you know, I was writing songs and I was sending them out and, you know, getting rejected, you know, by recording companies left and right. And I finally decided, okay, I'm going to stop this. I can't be doing this anymore. I don't think God is in it. And it's just too alluring. And I really sense God asking me, could you be happy spending the rest of your life working in a church and not making it in the Christian music industry? And, you know, it's kind of like tearfully, I said, yes. You know, I think I could. You know, I think that's what God's calling me to do. I mean, I'm just so worn out trying to strive, you know, for my own validation, you know, especially as a musician. I finally gave up. I finally surrendered. And really, for the first time, again, that was another laying down of, you know, dying to self, dying to my selfish ambitions. And that's when I am your man, and I'll do whatever you want. If, you know, I don't have to be rich and famous. I just want to serve you. And I felt like at that point I was stripped as much as I could at that point, actually. You know, I stripped of the selfish ambition and desire. And the ironic thing, Noah, is that not long after that is you know, I just decided, okay, I'm just going to write songs for my church, and that's fine. And it just so happened one time that an executive from Maranatha Music just happened to be sitting in our congregation.
Mm-hmm.
He heard one of my songs, came down to my office the next day and said, I want that song.
Mm.
And, you know, it's so interesting because, I mean, that was my dream, right?
Yeah.
And by the time it became a reality, I was like, oh, okay, you know, I was excited, but at the same time, I didn't feel like, okay, I'm a valid musician and so forth. Now I can call myself a songwriter. Now God loves me and so forth. No, it's like,
right.
By then, the dream had really lost its grip on me.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, okay, cool. You know, but it doesn't change anything. And I was not ready, and I don't want to share that, and everybody thinks, okay, that's, you know, that's going to be the end result for me too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I really could have taken it or leave it. You know, at that point, it's kind of a nice blessing, but you know, it's not like I needed it, and that's the place I needed to be.
Mm-hmm.
I needed to lay it down.
Yeah.
And I thought I had. I mean, we always think we have. You know?
I know.
Yeah, God, I'm your man,
yeah.
You know. And, yeah,
yeah.
I'll be content, God, to serve you and everything. But I really wasn't.
Yeah, that's very refreshing to hear. That's been a big part of my personal journey the last two and a half years, even with starting this podcast, for me, it was in the world of book publishing and needing a big publisher and thinking I could handle it and not realizing really the, I call it, for me, it was an idol. I wouldn't have known it as that at the time, but that grip that you described that was on me, and so much of it was rooted in validation. It wasn't until this year, earlier this year, and it was just rejection upon rejection and getting my hopes up. And the problem nowadays, which I don't know how much of this you have to do, but when you go to, you know, write a book, and I'm sure the music industry has also adapted in a whole bunch with the social media and technology and everything, but it's not necessarily about what your content of your book is, but it's about, and you know this, I mean, you've written four books, but how big is the platform? Yeah, the big P word. And that word, the platform, I read the platform book, you know, 2 years ago, and that book did so much damage to my soul because I'm a very driven person, and I read it, I'm like, I can do this. And so I started a podcast, and I was already blogging, but I started blogging like a fiend. I mean, just like a machine, just churning stuff out, boom, 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 boom. And it was a scary place. It took my soul to a scary place, and it wasn't until just so listeners know, my Transforming Center cohort just ended a couple weeks ago. We just had our last retreat, and every quarter we have a new topic. And two or three quarters ago, it was a topic of discernment. And in that quarter, I was, as I discerned the areas where God's presence was with me and where I felt like I was all on my own, that area of desolation away from Him, whenever I was striving to get the approval of a publisher and doing anything, that's even why I've taken about it's been 4 months, I think, since I've recorded a podcast interview, because I decided in that discernment phase that I was going to publish independently, not pursue publishers anymore. And it was this huge relief off of me. It's just so funny. I had a similar experience where I've beaten my head against the wall trying to get these blog posts. You know, you try to get readers and stats. It's all about the stats. It doesn't matter what you write. You need stats. And it was almost like God has a sense of humor. The next blog I wrote, which was just something small, in 4 years of blogging, it was the most read thing I'd ever written, ever, and the month was by far the highest I've ever had, and it just sort of made me smile, because it was one of those moments of, I got to see the hamster wheel that I really was on, and not that, like you said, it's not, when it, I'm just thankful, I guess. I'm just thankful that God was able to wake me up in the way that these were things I wanted to lay down. And I'm going to transition a little here to ask you about your personal transforming community experience as much as you're comfortable sharing. Because as I talk to people that have gone through the experience on the podcast, I know there's a lot of burnt out leaders out there. And that's really one of the reasons I started this. The reason I picked Behind the Curtain was because I knew, for me as a wannabe author and as a church planter, I felt burnt out a lot. I wanted to talk to other leaders in that way that had overcame it. And it was Ruth's writing and getting into the transforming community where I could get to a point where I could say, well, I'm actually living these things instead of just wanting to live them. And so I always am now encouraging leaders feeling that way to check out the Transforming Center, enroll in a transforming community. These are the communities that you lead the worship for. But I know that you also, I went through TC 11. I know you've also been through one of the communities yourself. And I'm wondering, when that was. I'm not sure when that was. When did you go through yours, Rory?
It would have been 2004, 2005, I think it was.
Okay.
Right there.
The second one. So can you describe what that was like for you to go through the transforming community as a leader, and just what words you would give to, maybe what you were like before it and after it, or any words you would give to listeners who are ministry leaders, who are saying, I need something because I'm in that place where I have this thing gripping me, but I don't know how to actually get it to let go.
Yeah, yeah. Well, yeah, I'd love to. And yeah, I mean, I'd certainly recommend the experience to anybody and everybody. It's just a tremendous retreat experience. It's just a tremendous ministry. But I was going along, and you know, I wasn't burned out. That's not what was going on. I really sensed I wanted something deeper, something deeper spiritually, and something. I mean, I wasn't getting it. I didn't feel like I was getting it in my my church experience, and I was all set to. I went online, you know. spiritual formation was, and spiritual transformation were kind of new concepts back then, and I might have Googled that or something like that, and I came to a two-year retreat experience that another group, not the Transforming Center, was doing. And so I thought, oh, that sounded pretty good, and it was in San Antonio, and I was all set to fly down to San Antonio every quarter, you know, for 2 years and take part in this thing because that's how hungry I was spiritually. But, you know, just because I didn't know a lot about the organization, I thought, you know, Ruth Barton knows a lot about this group, you know. And I had met Ruth, you know, we worked together at Willow for a time. So, we had a good friendship, and so I just called her and said, so, hey, Ruth, you know, what do you think about this? And she said, well, we actually are doing that, and we're starting a community next month. You know, would you like to join? So, you know, yeah, sure, I'll join. You know, it means I don't have to go to San Antonio. Well, I had no idea what I was getting into. In either place, whether it was in San Antonio or here, and so it was just a delight. The teaching, of course, was great, and I've always been a big fan of Ruth's teaching and her books. But the thing that caught me totally off guard were the worship services.
Mm-hmm.
And I grew up Lutheran, so you know I kind of had a love for liturgy, but I really didn't understand it. And I spent most of my adult ministry years in contemporary worship and still am heavily involved in that. And so it just felt like such a refreshing balm. And no kidding, it was like almost every retreat there was something significant that happened to me, some special connection with God. During a prayer service that happened, every retreat, it just blew me away. And so my first time through, as great as the teaching was, it was the experiential side of it. I experienced God. And I didn't know that I was, like a year later, a year after I started, I had some changes in my ministry that I did not foresee.
Mm-hmm.
And Transforming Center actually became, you know, my community through that. And, my small group experience was a large part of my community. That community was very meaningful to me during that time. But, towards the end, Ruth and the other leaders asked me, if I had a vision for what worship could be like. And so I gave it some thought and some prayer. I thought, yeah, I could see, taking this maybe the next step and adding some music. And I was getting acquainted with Tazay music, and I actually visited Tazay shortly thereafter. Mm-hmm. And so God was starting to form in me a vision for a contemporary style of worship that combined contemporary music with liturgical elements, and I still am infatuated with that. I still think it's really cool and has great potential, for the church of tomorrow, for the church of today, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I'm all over that, and I feel like what we're doing at the Transforming is pretty revolutionary from that standpoint.
Yeah, and what's amazing, I can echo that experiencing God factor every retreat. It's hard to even put into words for me, and what's cool is talking to other people that have gone through it, people that just finished like I did, saying the same thing, saying the testimony of God at work is almost every single person that I've talked to that has experienced God in very real ways. It's hard for me to describe when I go to the retreats what it is, because it's not just lounging around the whole time. It's not just it's not listening to teaching the whole time like you're going to class. You're learning. The way I describe it, for me, my background is in the evangelical church, and we're very, from birth, you know, all the way through now, through college and seminary, church planting, and all that kind of stuff. It's all very head oriented. It's a lot of doctrine and thinking. So we know a lot about truths about how we can rest in God, but we don't actually know how to. At least I never knew how to actually rest in God. I could memorize the verses and read my Bible more, but that's different than actually being in the relational presence of God and learning how to do that. And I don't know what to tell people except to go, to go and enroll and be in the Transforming community. Now, our church is going to be at the retreat this September that you're helping lead, Transforming Church, which is exciting. So we're going to be learning how to incorporate some of these things, you know, into the life of our church. So I'm looking forward to that. But I can just say it has been life changing for me. I mean, over the last 2 years, I'm even embarrassed to listen to podcasts I did 2 years ago, where I interviewed Ruth. It was on the second or third retreat. I don't even want to listen to it because I was still in such a frantic and false self, sort of this, my mind was still on, I'm going to get this published and all these things that it doesn't even feel like me anymore. And so, for what that's worth, it has been, so thank you for your service. And it's just been wonderful. I listen all the time to the, Lord is in Our Midst CD that, which is most of the Transforming Center songs. My kids know all the songs now. We sing them together in the car, which is pretty cool. So when we do the Lord's Prayer song, and they make me be the leader and they're the choir. My kids are 5 and 3, so you can get a picture of that. So
yeah, that's pretty cool.
It's very cool. Yeah. So, in closing, a lot of people. There's a lot of different types of people, I would say, that listen to this podcast. So I try to talk a lot towards ministry leaders because I think we're the ones really in the thick of it, and I think a lot of this is really helpful. But there's also those listening that are not ministry leaders. They're in a church, and I'm wondering just kind of briefly if there's any practical advice you can give to someone who, you know, they're at that phase where they're not really connecting with, quote, worship in the church. They come on Sunday, they don't sing, they're kind of confused why we're singing these songs and words on the screen. They're Christians, they want to grow in their faith. Often we just think of worship as singing these songs on Sunday morning. Is there any practical advice, this would be my last question as we close, just that you could give to a listener who's disconnected, maybe even disillusioned with what they've seen on their walk with God?
Okay. Well, I think the best advice I could give is to start and learn how to practice worship as a private spiritual discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Usually, you know, if you were to ask Christians, you know, to name the top three to five, you know, Christian disciplines, I bet you most of them would not even put worship in, you know, in the top five, let alone on any list. We don't think of worship as a spiritual discipline. And yet, when we look especially at the life of David, he didn't wait till, you know, he got to church, you know, to the synagogue to worship. He practiced, worship as just part of his day, part of his routine. And the good thing about learning how to, you know, worship God, you know, just individually outside of church is then you can take that experience, you know, to church. And I have always felt like private worshipers make the best corporate worshipers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you realize, too, that, okay, you don't need, professional quality musicians to lead you in worship in order for you to be led in worship. And you don't need for them to even play your favorite songs. That's realistically not going to happen. And so, there's always going to be some parts of the service you're not going to like, you know, stylistically and so forth. So the trick, the challenge is, you know, learn how to worship. And, when God says, you know, that he's scanning the planet looking for those who, you know, just want to worship and want to worship in spirit and truth, I used to think that the responsibility for great worship rested on the worship leader or the pastor. I mean, not on me. I thought I was doing my job by just showing up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think John 4 tells us that God is looking for believers who want to do more than just show up for worship. I think he's looking for those who really mean business when it comes time to worship. And so those of us who learn how to practice worship as a private spiritual discipline, we're free. There's a freedom there that, you know, you can worship God no matter what what the music is, no matter what the service goes. You because you've been trained, you know what to look for. And this is actually what my last book is about, Worship on Earth as It Is in Heaven. The subtitle is Exploring Worship as a Spiritual Discipline. And I was actually trying to give the average person in the pew a resource to learn how to worship, because I just don't feel like there's anything really out there. And I think we assume that everybody out there in the congregation knows what to do, and I'm not sure they do, because we live in a very spectator-driven, celebrity-driven, consumeristic culture. And that doesn't bode well for participatory worship. And so if you want to worship on earth like we're going to, you know, be worshiping in heaven, then my suggestion is to start learning how to practice worship as a private spiritual discipline.
Mm. That is so helpful. I'm going to have everything posted at crossroads.net is my website, and I'll put the video, found the video trailer for that book. I'll have that there along with all the links as well for listeners that want to check out that book as well as the other book resources you have as well. And Rory, I just want to say thank you so much for coming on the podcast. Thank you for serving and just being the example you are to me and many other leaders. God bless you, man, and just thank you so much. I'm looking forward to seeing you in September.
You're so welcome, Noah. Thanks, man.
Well, that concludes episode 35 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry Podcast. As always, this episode will be posted with all of the links to Rory's resources, his books, music, his social media, Twitter, which is at Rory Noland. We'll all be posted at acrossroads.net. I encourage you to check it out. Check out Rory at heartoftheartist.org. I will see you next time at A Crossroads and Behind the Curtain.
Well, nobody seems to know me. Everybody's just passing by. Well, you can cry, you can cry. That won't do you no good. Well, you can cry, but that won't do you no good. Well, I went down to the crossroads, everybody just passed by.
Woo! All right, come on.
Just pass me by.